So, God, I come before you this morning seeking your wisdom and your Holy Spirit. We, as your people, gather to hear the word of God, the good news of Christ proclaimed. May you speak in this time together. May our hearts receive the good news. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Faithful Presence is the series that we are working through this summer. Last week we kicked it off with discipline number one, practice number one of Faithful Presence, which was, does anybody remember? It's been a whole week, I know. Proclaiming something. Proclaiming the word almost. It's a specific word. Gospel, yes, very good. Okay, proclaiming the gospel. Should I just go back and preach that one again? Is that what I should? And then we'll save this one for next week? No. Proclaiming the gospel, that it's actually an important practice for us to be proclaiming the gospel. Of course, we need to hear the gospel, but we also need to proclaim it. It's an essential practice for us as followers of Christ. And proclaiming it doesn't always mean handing out tracts or praying with people to receive Jesus, although it's wonderful when those things happen. Proclaiming the gospel happens in every day, in all the ways that we serve and we usher in and demonstrate the kingdom in the world around us. Demonstrate this new creation that Sig just read to us about. When we are planting and reaping fruit of the new creation in this world, we are proclaiming the gospel. So today, we move on to point number two, which is way easier. That's about the easiest thing we can do, and it's reconciliation. In some situations, reconciliation seems impossible, does it not? Right? Reconciliation, taking two things, two parties, often at odds with one another, and bringing them together. Estranged family members, broken relationships. When we are pursuing reconciliation, often it is really hard work. It's hard work for the person involved in particular. It's hard work for the person trying to help, trying to come alongside someone who's seeking reconciliation. But reconciliation is not an easy thing. And it's one of the core practices of the Christian life. Is it right if I pray for you now, Charlotte? Can I pray for you right here at the beginning of the sermon? Okay. So, Charlotte, could you come on up? Charlotte, you're going to Tucson.
Tucson, Arizona, Wednesday.
Wednesday.
On the bus.
Yes. <Great deal. laughs> Tell everybody who you're seeing in Tucson.
How do I do this?
Just.
You didn't think a mouse ain't big enough?
I'll do a spin.
Help me. Is that got it? We good? Okay. I haven't seen my son in over 20 years since he did something very wrong, and I couldn't let him live in my home because I had adopted my grandson, and it jeopardized my adoption. So he had to go, and he lives in Tucson, Arizona, and he has three grandkids that I've never met and two daughters that I've never met, and I'm leaving Wednesday to go out and spend 2 weeks and meet my grandkids and great-grandkids and talk to my son and hopefully patch up some differences in our life. I know he doesn't go to church because I already asked, do you have a church? And he went LOL back on Facebook, so I know that's the answer, but I did tell him that I would like to attend church, and if I don't, I'm calling Brett, and I'm going to listen to the service here on Sunday. But I need a lot of prayer because I am facing a lot, and I'm getting ready to go out and see 3 great-grandbabies, and I'm getting ready to have number 15 great-grandbaby in California, so I'm so blessed. I just hope I can maintain my godly presence wherever I go. That's what I want.
Please. So, seeing a son that you haven't seen in 20 years, and seeing grandkids
scary.
That you've never met, scary, but it's a step towards reconciliation, right? I mean, it's...
Yeah, it is. It's God answering a prayer.
Absolutely. And she came up to me a couple weeks ago and asked if we would pray for her before she left for Tucson. And I said, well, it just so happens that that Sunday, we're going to be talking about reconciliation. And it preaches itself sometimes because God is so good. But could we extend a hand of a blessing to Charlotte again? And we're going to, absolutely, and we're going to pray for Charlotte. Gracious God, we thank you so much for your work in Charlotte's life, for this opportunity that is before her now to travel across the country, to meet grandchildren she's never met, to see a son that she hasn't seen in 2 decades. The blessing of that is infinite. And yet we know it could be very hard and very difficult, and that there is brokenness in that relationship still. So Lord, we pray for your healing and your reconciliation to take hold between Charlotte and her son, her grandkids, the whole family. Lord, take what has been severed and repair. Lord, may your presence be heavy upon Charlotte. Give her the strength to be a godly example, to walk as a representative of your kingdom, to be reminded that you are with her and that you are Lord. And Lord, give her strength. Lord, give her the presence to be able to enjoy this time, to be present among family, to receive the blessing that you've given her already. It's in the strong name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Charlotte.
I'm going to miss all of you so much.
It is just 2 weeks, right? We'll miss you too, absolutely. Well, sometimes a sermon starts with an illustration. I mean, it's far more than a sermon illustration, but oh, dear. So now let's talk about reconciliation a little bit more. I'm going to talk about 2 passages briefly that talk about reconciliation, that represent reconciliation. Colossians 1 says, "For God was pleased to have his fullness, all his fullness, dwell in him," meaning Christ, "and through him," through Christ, "to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." The way Paul speaks about reconciliation in Colossians is that it is something that comes from Christ. Reconciliation comes from Christ because he's the one who's made peace through his blood. But the reconciliation is for all things, for all things to be reconciled to God. That means all people, but also all of creation, right? We are reminded daily of how broken we are, and how often difficult it seems to feel like we are truly in a right relationship with God. But sometimes we forget that the entire creation has felt the effects of sin and brokenness. and that all of it will be restored. And so when we see Revelation, we see a renewed heavens and a new heavens and a new earth. We see restoration and reconciliation, even among this creation, which is groaning with us in expectation of Christ's return. So, it's a gift from God, whereby in Christ, shalom, peace, wholeness, restoration, reconciled life is restored to all things. That's Colossians' picture of reconciliation. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? No more severed relationships, all things reconciled. All things reconciled. And then, from the passage that Sig just read for us from 2 Corinthians, all reconciliation begins with reconciliation to God. All reconciliation begins with reconciliation to God, theologically speaking. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. And our message is this: be reconciled to God. So the roots of reconciliation are in God. Fundamentally, our basic problem is being in disrepair in each of our relationship to God. And that affects every other relationship, right? Being out of sync with God means that we're out of sync with each other. It means we're out of sync with the rest of creation. We're out of sync in so many different ways. But it starts with being out of sync with God, having a severed relationship with God. And so, the message of reconciliation is be reconciled to God. And in Christ, we can be reconciled to God. That's the good news. That's the gospel, right? We can be reconciled to God. So, these are the roots of reconciliation. And we know that that extends into every relationship. But the roots, of course, are in God. That is so central. So what does this passage say about reconciliation to God? Reconciliation to God, which comes from God. The first thing it says, if anyone is in Christ, verse 17, one of the translations would say, he is a new creation. She is a new creation. They are a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, some translations say, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. In Greek, what it says is, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. That's what it says. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. So, you know, the translators are like, how does that make sense in English? If anyone is in Christ, colon, I would say maybe all caps, if I was writing it in a text message. If anyone is in Christ, new creation, right? That's what happens if anyone is in Christ. So the new creation is where reconciliation comes from. Because Christ is making a new creation, because the old creation is gone and the new is come, because the old ways of behaving are gone and the new kingdom ways of behaving have come, the new creation has come. And because the old rules of brokenness and fragmented relationships are gone in Christ, the new rule is something we call reconciliation. The old is gone. The new has come. God is the one who reconciles us, and he reconciles us in Christ. And central to that is that he does not count our sins against us. All right, if I had you pick an adjective that starts with the letter H to describe God, which one would you pick? I hear a lot of holy, holy, holies. God is holy, right? Holy means pure, blameless, set apart. We often think of holy as sinless, right? How many of us are sinless? Show of hands. Perfectly sinless. Anybody here? Okay, so none of us, when we get out of bed in the morning to when we go to bed at night, feel like we live a completely perfect and sinless life, right? There's some amount of selfishness that creeps up. There's some amount of something that gets in the way, right? We see it. And so, a key factor in being reconciled to God is Christ not counting our sins against us. Not counting our sins against us. Because God is holy. And for us to have a relationship with Him that is really meaningful, we need to be made holy. And in Christ, we are made holy. And it's not because we live perfect and holy and blameless lives every single day, right? We don't. I think hopefully we're doing better now than we were when we first started our journey with Christ, but not always, right? If we're honest, not always. We are made holy in Christ. Because in Christ, our sins aren't counted against us. It doesn't mean our sins don't exist anymore. Our sin still happens. Sin happens. It's true. And yet Christ does not, because of Christ, God does not count them against us. That is how we can be reconciled to God. We can be reconciled to all of God because Christ, who is part of God, has died in our behalf and has said, no, your sins do not separate you from God. No, your sins do not count against you. You are mine, and I love you. And in verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin. Jesus didn't have any sin. And yet he carried all the sin of the world to the cross. Right? You've heard this story before, right? This is the good news of Jesus. We may talk about it at Good Friday, but we talk about it all year round. Christ takes on the sin of the world that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ becomes something that he is not in our behalf so that we can become something that we are not in his behalf. Right? Christ became sin even though he was not a sinner. And because of that, we can become righteous even though we do not always behave righteously. Right? That's a pretty good deal for us, isn't it? Again, back in the first century, they decided to call that good news. And it stuck for a reason. It is good news. Christ becoming sin for us to become righteous. So out of all of these gifts, out of this gift of our reconciliation to God, we get to take part in something called the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, from verse 18, God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what is the reconciliation? What is the ministry of reconciliation? It is answered in verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So, our ministry of reconciliation means that we, as we walk around the world, function as ambassadors for Christ. So the ministry of reconciliation is that we are representatives of that reality that in Christ, we don't have to be separate from God. Our sins don't have to be counted against us in Christ. Right? We don't have to worry. We don't have to live with constant crippling guilt and shame about whether I stand forgiven before God. In Christ, we stand forgiven before God. In Christ, we stand forgiven before God. And we are ambassadors of this message, that you can be reconciled to God, and that being reconciled to God means that, well, there's hope for reconciliation in every relationship. If there's hope of reconciliation between a sinful humanity and a perfect and holy God, then there is hope for relationship restoration between sinners who already have a whole lot in common already, right? Human. I mean, you and I, we're all humans here. As far as I can tell, I don't think anybody brought any pets today. We're all human, and there is hope of reconciliation between all of us. And sometimes we think, oh, so this relationship is just too far gone. Right? We have a living demonstration right here and now that it's never too far gone. It's never too far gone. And maybe some of you have those stories too, where you thought, man, that relationship is over. It is hopeless. And God works a miracle because God desires reconciliation. So our ministry is that we are ambassadors, representatives of Christ, representatives of this new way of looking at the world, that the old is gone, the new has come. Brokenness is the old way of being. We're not talking about brokenness. We're talking about reconciliation. We're talking about restoration. We're talking about healing and a new creation. And our message is be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. And central to that is not shaming people and saying that you're bad, right? Because remember, we're all on the same playing field here. Central to this message of being reconciled to God is acknowledging that Christ has already done the hard work of reconciling us to God, and we are asked to receive it. We are asked to receive what Christ has already done in our behalf, right? Receive the good news. Be reconciled to God. How do I do it? Say, God, in Christ, repair our broken relationship. That's basically what happens in what Christ has done for us. He has repaired our broken relationship. And in that, we can be reconciled to God. Now, you know, in a relationship with God, just like in any relationship, speaking the words and living it out are two different things. How many have ever said, I'm sorry, without quite feeling it 100%? Now, that sometimes this starts when you're a little kid and your mom makes you say you're sorry for something that you're not sorry for, right? I'm not saying that's bad. That's a habit-forming thing, right? It's a good thing to be formed in the habit of saying, I'm sorry, but regardless, sometimes we can say, I'm sorry. Sometimes we can say, I forgive you. Sometimes we can say, I want to be reconciled to you. But sometimes that's just the beginning of the story, because the actual reconciliation is the hard work that comes later when you're digging through all the damage that has been done. And sometimes a lot of damage has been done. Be reconciled to God is our message. Brenda Salter McNeil is a covenanter. She's a part of one of our covenant churches out in Seattle. She's a professor and she's a teacher, and she works with Christian community development, and she does a lot of fantastic work. But she's just maybe 2 years ago, wrote a book called The Roadmap to Reconciliation. It's fantastic, amazingly short book for something that's called The Roadmap to Reconciliation. Because she doesn't try to figure out all of our problems, but it's a very good guide. But she defines reconciliation this way. And I want to put up her definition. This is the functional definition that she uses throughout the book. Our sister in Christ, Brenda Salter McNeil. Reconciliation is an ongoing spiritual process involving forgiveness, repentance, and justice that restores broken relationships and systems to reflect God's original intention for all creation to flourish. No, it's a little long for a definition, but it's powerful. It covers a lot of the complexity of reconciliation. Right? Be reconciled to God is the message of reconciliation on one hand, but be reconciled to God spills out into every aspect of our lives. To be reconciled to God, we want to then be reconciled to our sisters and our brothers. This definition of reconciliation takes into consideration the complexity of the world in which we live and the brokenness that needs to be restored when we're seeking reconciliation. It's an ongoing spiritual process. Be reconciled to God and keep being reconciled to God. Be reconciled to one another and keep being reconciled to one another. Practice reconciliation. And it involves forgiveness, which I don't know about you, but sometimes I have to ask for and give forgiveness more than once. Yeah? You know what I'm talking about. Okay, good. Forgiveness, repentance, and justice. Reconciliation can be a one-to-one thing, and those can be extremely painful things, but trying to pursue reconciliation in a broken whole family system, right? That's even harder because you have a lot more moving pieces. Trying to achieve reconciliation among whole people groups who hate one another. I don't have time to get into the Truth and Reconciliation Project of South Africa, but what a model of a national undertaking of speaking truth and pursuing reconciliation between people groups who absolutely hated and killed and destroyed one another for many, many years. It is possible. Forgiveness, repentance, and justice that restores broken relationships and systems, right? So relationships and systems to reflect God's original intention for all creation to flourish. And my shorthand for that, for God's original intention for all creation to flourish, is shalom, right? That is what that word shalom is getting across, God's original intent for all creation to flourish. So to practice reconciliation, which is what we're talking about, Faithful Presence, this series, is giving us a series of practices. Proclaiming the gospel is the first one today, is reconciliation. How do we practice reconciliation? We're going to use that three-circle model again. How do we practice it in the church community? And then how do we practice it in our homes and in the neighborhood, and how do we practice it out in the world? The church community is the close circle, the home and neighborhood is the dotted circle, and out in the world is the half circle. Matthew 18 gives us some guidelines of how to practice reconciliation in the church. Now, this doesn't apply super directly to every single situation, but it's talking about if a brother or sister sins against you, go and point out the fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. Right? So it's talking about directly, if somebody within the church has wronged you, go to them. Go to them. Point out what they've done. Say, you know, this hurt me. This is something that wounded me. So you're taking the first step of reconciliation. And then it says, if they will not listen, take one or two others along with you, right? So then, okay, we need some support. So you grab a couple other people and you confront this person with three people so that the matter can be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. We can consult Chris about the legality of the two or three witnesses if we have any questions about that. And then if they still refuse, tell it to the church. And that's where where something becomes very public. Now, how we do that sort of thing in the church, I'm not even sure. It's a hard thing to think about. But the process is this, that that we seek in the church community, hopefully, if we're all responsive and all seeking to please Christ, that we can handle things one-on-one. That's the point. That's the goal, is to be able to handle things one-on-one. And sometimes a couple other people have to get involved as well. And if it becomes a whole church situation, those are some tough situations that some churches have a really hard time with, and sometimes it becomes hard. But God, and in the early church, they are trying to come up with a process that's going to work, that's going to achieve reconciliation, because we don't believe that sweeping everything under the rug is an effective plan for reconciliation, right? Pretending that it never happened is not an effective plan for reconciliation. Because while we may pretend it never happened with our lips, our bodies, our hearts can't pretend something never happened, right? We got to work it out somehow. And you know what happens when you've bitten your tongue for too long and you realize that, like, it's been way too long and it's an awkward amount of time to be bringing up something that happened however long ago? Anybody ever been there? You're like, oh, I really should talk about this, but this happened like 3 years ago, and like, they're going to think I'm stupid. Like, I've been holding on to this for 3 years, but, you know, reconciliation is hard, but it is our work, and hopefully within the church is a safe place to practice it, right? When we wound one another, hopefully it's not super serious. Hopefully we can work it out. We can figure out. We can get good practice of our reconciliation muscles right here within the church. Out in the community, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, reconciliation. Paul is upset with the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians because people within the church are suing one another and taking lawsuits out into the public courts in front of non-believers. And he's like, you guys, this is setting a very bad example for the world around us. We should be showing them that the church can do better, that we can handle things in-house, that we don't have to take them to the courts, that we don't have to hire lawyers. Sorry, again, no offense, Chris, but we don't have to... that there are some things that we should be able to handle, right? That we should not have to take things into a public setting. So Paul chastises the church for doing this. One brother goes to the law against another, and in front of unbelievers, he is aghast. The very fact, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 6, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. I mean, those are harsh words. You have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. So, how we are reconciled with one another within our families, within our church community, that is a witness. So we can do that. We can model things in a healthy way. If we can model things in a poor way, like the Corinthians church did, we can also model things in a healthy way. We can model clean fighting. We can model reconciliation that is direct and clear. We can model these things in the world, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, and then out in the world. Just before the passage, or no, this is part of the passage that we read today. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. As ambassadors of reconciliation, as people entrusted with the message of reconciliation, we can speak reconciliation even out into the world and into the community. That reconciliation to God is available to all in Christ, right? We can speak that. We can proclaim that. We can represent that truth. We can speak reconciliation to the world. And because we believe that to be true, we can also bring hope of reconciliation. We can intervene in situations. We can, and again, it's not easy. This is not simple stuff, but this is the hope of the gospel. We and God seeks for us to be a reconciled people in every sphere of life. So, people of reconciliation. It requires humility, submission, vulnerability, trust, and strength. Humility, submission, vulnerability, trust, and strength. Maybe I should have put the word mutual submission to make it more biblical. Ephesians 5:20. Humility, mutual submission, because submission can be taken too far, right? We can get walked on, and something can become not a reconciliation, but one person just getting what they want, and the weaker party just having to accept it. And that's not reconciliation either, right? But we are called to mutual submission. We are called to humility. And reconciliation always requires vulnerability. And how many people love being vulnerable? That's what I spend my day trying to cultivate as much vulnerability as possible. Leave all the doors open. Leave everything unlocked. I don't have any passwords on any of my online accounts, my bank accounts. All my passwords is just the word password. So, you know, just get on in there. I'm vulnerable. Nobody cultivates vulnerability in that way. But we know sometimes our pride is getting in the way. Sometimes our pride is what's blocking. And in order to find reconciliation, we have to let go of that pride and become a little vulnerable. And that's not easy. That requires trust. And strength. Don't think that it's weakness just because vulnerability feels like weakness. It's not. It is strong. It is a bold and strong move to be willing to be vulnerable. Because most people who appear strong do not have the strength to actually be vulnerable. And being people of reconciliation is to live under Christ as Lord, who offers the hope of reconciliation to every situation. Does reconciliation happen in every situation? I don't see it. But the hope of reconciliation is offered to every situation. Nothing is beyond hope. We can go out into the world with this news. We can practice it in our lives, and we can offer that hope to people who are struggling, who feel like their relationships are battered beyond hope. We can speak a word of grace, speak a word of truth, speak a word of vulnerability. And maybe hope is still there. The reconciliation is possible because our God has entrusted us with the ministry of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God and be reconciled to one another. Let's pray. Mighty God, we rejoice in the freedom of the grace and mercy that's been bestowed upon us as your people. We rejoice that you have cleansed us from our sin, that you do not hold them against us. And yet we acknowledge how hard it is that you also do not hold other people's sins against us, even those who might have wronged us. So Lord, help us to be a people of reconciliation who truly believe you when you tell us to be reconciled to God. And may we muster the courage, the strength, the vulnerability to be reconciled to our sisters and our brothers today and as we go from this place. It's in the strong name of the risen Lord Jesus that all God's people say. Amen. Well, let's stand together. We're going to sing one more song. That's a